The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Today is the fourth part of our series entitled The Gospel, What It Is and How to Share It. I just remind you that the essence and the premise and purpose of this is not so much just to give you a methodology of learning how to share, but more so wanting to help you to understand what the gospel is so that when you have the opportunities, you will know how to do it because you've understood the content of the gospel. Just to recap where we have been so far, we have learned three parts in regards to the gospel. And here's the reason why this series is so important. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you have written names on those yellow slips of paper that you're praying that God would change them? All across this room. The Bible says it's the gospel that it's the power to save. If it is the gospel that is the power to save, then we need to know what the gospel is. So that when we're having encounters with people, we have the opportunity to not just rest in our eloquence, not rest in our memorization, but rest in the essence of what the gospel actually is. The word is what is powerful. Your education, your eloquence, your articulation, and your ability to memorize certain things is not the power. The power is in the Word of God, which is living and inactive and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the very core of our being. That's why this series is important. So certainly, with those people on the yellow slip of paper, invite them to church. Invite them here. Invite them to come. But may you understand something, that just church invitation isn't what saves people. It is the gospel that saves people. So I pray that you have the opportunity to share with them. But we pray that when they're here, if you haven't built up that courage to do so, that you at least invite. That's the first step. And we praise God for that. But we pray that the gospel is what penetrates. So the things that we've learned so far. Number one, we've learned that man is sinful. The sinfulness of man, that every man is sinful. We've seen that. We saw that even from Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And because Adam and Eve rebelled against the holy God, therefore, as a result of that, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that through every man and woman that is born, but through Adam and Eve, every person is going to be sinful. We have a sinful nature. Not one of us is perfect, because James 2:10 tells us if we fail in one part of the law, we are going to fail at all of it. We stand before a holy God. And because man is sinful, God, because he is holy, must judge sinful man. If you and I were to stand before a court and you had a friend who was mistreated or a family member, and you saw the judge just let them off, you would think that he was unjust because he would not have acted in the manner that was appropriate. God is a holy God, and because he can't just let Adam and Eve sin go, he can't let mine and your sin go, he can't let anyone's sin go, he's a holy God, and he has to be able to judge sin. But the good news is, as we've learned with the redemption of God, is God provided the solution. God provided the means to be able to answer that standard of perfection. He sent his son Christ, as we learned last week. 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous died for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We learn in Colossians 1:13 that the redemption that's made is that he was able to provide a payment for us to be able to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Today, we talk about man's responsibility, which is the repentance of man, to be able to repent and believe in order to enter that kingdom. So I want to begin by giving you the definition that we used last week to understand what redemption is. Because there's a portion that's at the end of this definition that is what is our basis for today. Redemption is God's action of redeeming or ransoming the lost from bondage and slavery to sin and the kingdom of Satan by paying the price of sin debt through Jesus' blood, to deliver one from bondage and slavery to his kingdom through repentance and faith. So let's recap that. Every person is bound. Every person is in captivity to sin and to the kingdom of Satan, whether you know it or not. And there's a price that has to be paid for that. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's not paying the price to Satan. Understand that. The payment is to a holy God, a standard that demanded purification, complete absolute rightness, complete absolute true. And so the payment is made in order to deliver us out of that kingdom of darkness. But in order to get delivered from that is what we talk about today, repentance and faith. The work has been done. It is finished. It is complete. Jesus' last words on the cross was, "It is what? Finished." The work has been completed. And so as we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no more work that has to be done by God on our behalf. That work has been completed. But the responsibility is for man to be able to repent and place faith in order to receive the blessing of what God has done. Today we're going to look at that element in the passage of Scripture, because if we're talking with people, having a conversation with people and sharing the gospel with them, you can tell them that Jesus loves them and they will probably acknowledge, okay, God loves me. But there has to be a point of turning. Now let me just give you some brief just instructions and help, if you will, of how you would share the gospel with someone up to this particular point in our gospel series. Remember, we talked about the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, the redemption of God, and today we're talking about repentance. So how do you begin a conversation with people? This is not going to be on the screen for you. This is just me helping you. Let me just kind of give you some basic things that I do when I'm having a conversation with people that I begin with every time. I'm just simply, number one, asking, hey, how are you? What's your name? Do you live around here? Just asking basic questions about them. You live around here. What do you do for a living? They do such and such. Oh, that's great. Do you have any family? We talk about their family for a little while. And usually for me, mine's a little bit different. They'll say, what do you do? Well, I'll say, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh. They're like, man, I'm caught now. So it's a little bit different for me in regards to my particular occupation, but I'm just getting to know them for who they are. So I'm not just like just walking up to them and saying, hey, my name is Byron. You know you need Jesus? Now, I want to be able to have a relationship with some people. I want to be able to build conversations with people. Now, these are people that I'm just having a conversation with. Obviously, there's different ways in regards to sharing, but you need to be able to build that relationship with people. Sometimes that may take a long time. So as I'm talking to them, then there's also after we talk about family, I talk about work and talk about where they live, then I ask them the question, hey, are you actively involved in a church somewhere? I want you to understand it's a key question. Are you actively involved in a church? Rather than just asking, are you involved in a church? Because if you just ask someone, are they involved in a church? Guess what they're going to say? Yes, that actively involved catches people to realize, oh, what? Not exactly. Because they begin to realize, you know, I went to church last year or 2 years ago. And so then you're able to have the opportunity then to transition that conversation from just getting to know people to spiritual. Then I'll say to them, and this is a question that you can ask, if you were to die then, do you know for certain where you'll spend eternity? You transition from knowing about family to very quick. Now you can talk about superficial stuff all day long, but the purpose in conversations is to get to the heart of the matter, to be able to get to the issue, to be able to try to help people to understand what the gospel is. And so that's the point of understanding the gospel, because once you've made that transition statement of, do you know for sure if you will spend eternity? If they say yes, you're not necessarily off the hook. Because if they say yes, I know for sure, then my follow-up question is, well, then how do you know of your certainty in eternity? Because I want to know if they really understand the gospel, or if their actual answer is, and this is what I get a lot, well, I'm kind to people, I'm going to church, I haven't hurt anybody. Because then if that's the case, then guess what their understanding is? Works. Just being good. But if someone is completely honest and said, no, I don't know. And I said, well, let me tell you something. In both of those answers, I will say to them, listen, the Bible can actually tell you. 1 John chapter 5 tells us he's written these things so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. And so at that point, the transition, the conversations go all over the map. And that's why I'm telling you that you need to understand the essence of the gospel. Because at that particular point, based upon how they answer that question, you can weave in and out of the gospel from the truths that I am telling you so that you can be able to understand. Because you may actually start with the holiness of God and talk about to them to say, you know what? Every one of us is going to die and we're going to face God. Do you understand that? And then you can back up, then you can talk about the sinfulness of man. And then you can say, hey, here's the good news for you, that Jesus came and gave his life for you. And then you can get to the point we're talking about today to say, but here's what you have to do. You have to be able to repent and believe. Look, those are some very basic things in regards to how to share the gospel, what I'm telling you. And all those things, even as you're sharing with someone, the most important thing that you need to be doing is praying for God to guide your words, praying for the Holy Spirit to help you. And if you will take these things and not just sit here on a Sunday morning, just let the sermon pass over your head, if you will get this in you, then when you're having those conversations, the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to your mind. I promise you it will happen. In most conversations I'm having with people, the Lord will just bring one scripture after the next scripture after the next scripture to my mind for that particular moment. So today I want you to understand that, yes, man is sinful. I want you to understand, yes, that God is holy. I want you to understand that, yes, that God made a solution. But I want you to understand that for you, even if you are here or if someone you're talking to, repentance is absolutely necessary. So let me just make a challenge from the very beginning. If you're sitting here in this room or if you're listening by streaming, and you understand all those tenets of the gospel message, that you're sinful, God is holy, and that Christ is the redemption, but you can never pinpoint a time where you have repented and believed, I'm challenging you and inviting you today, not Easter, today, to repent and believe. Whether you are a child, or whether you are an adult, or whether you are a senior adult, every one of us needs to repent and believe, trusting in Christ. So I'm calling you to that truth right now. You don't have to wait till the end when we have a response time. Even while I'm preaching, if God speaks to your heart, you have that realization. Cry out to Him from your heart and your mind and say, God, I am sinful. I need You to save my soul. And He will save your soul right then and right there. Then make sure you tell me afterwards. Because we want to rejoice in the commitment. So let's talk about it from the scripture. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 is the basis of what we're talking about today. Now, some of you may say, well, I know this, Pastor. I know that we have to repent, but I want you to see it in the scriptures because there's some truths that I want you to see in this passage of scripture from Jesus' teaching, both just in principle, and then I want us to dig even into the Greek components of the language that this was originally written in to show us some points that we need to understand about repentance and faith. Jesus here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. This is the very beginning of His ministry. Understand this. You say, well, I didn't think that we really want to ask people to repent. I don't want to make them feel like they have to do anything other than understanding about God's love. I want you to understand something, if that's your thinking about Jesus here. Jesus' ministry begins with these words. Jesus is not just beginning to say, look, I'm just loving and I'm kind and I'm gracious. Certainly He is those things. But understand that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when He began, He starts with these words of repentance and belief. Now, the Gospel of Mark starts different than Matthew and Luke in that Matthew and Luke gives the birth narrative, the birth story of Jesus being born. The Gospel of John begins with the divinity of Jesus and Jesus beginning with His first miracle and changing the water to wine in John chapter 2. Mark, on the other hand, Mark is like the Energizer Bunny, if you can be able to picture him in that way. He just begins quickly with John preparing the way, John the Baptist preparing the way, and then he just launches in and say, this is Jesus, and it just moves quickly. That's why oftentimes you read through the Gospel of Mark, you will see the words, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, because Mark is just wanting to move through the narrative to help you understand the essence of Jesus' story. In verse 14 and 15, we have that. We have this beginning point of Mark giving us the explanation of how Jesus began to preach. Let's read the words. Now, after John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are the very first sermons that Jesus is preaching. That He's speaking to an audience here and calling them to say, you need to repent and you need to believe in the gospel. Understand what Jesus is going into. He's proclaiming the gospel. Now, you've understood the essence of the gospel already. There have to be talk about man is sinful. You have to be able to talk about that God is holy. You have to be able to talk about that there's a redemption plan. So Jesus doesn't just go into these places and just saying, look, I'm it. Turn to me, although He will do that. But understand, when you look at some of the encounters that Jesus has with people, He actually reveals their sinfulness in His conversations with them. The Samaritan woman is an example of that in John chapter 4. As Jesus had conversations with the Pharisees, He pointed out that they were sinful and that they needed to repent and believe. So here's what I want you to understand. Jesus right here is saying to us, let me just get the point on the screen for you. Jesus preached that repentance and faith is the way a person will enter into his kingdom. Now we're making the connection between the definition of redemption and what Jesus is saying, because we said redemption is that we are slaves, a price has to be paid, and then there has to be repentance, and so that we can be transferred into his kingdom through repentance and faith. Jesus is saying the same thing. The only way you're getting into his kingdom, even though that you know that you're sinful and God's holy, that repentance is necessary. Do you see it right here in this text? Look at the text again. Jesus makes it clear. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, how is it that Jesus can say the kingdom is at hand? The reason why Jesus can say the kingdom is at hand is because he's the king. The king is present. The kingdom is at hand is because Jesus is here. Now, I want you to understand something. This is so key, so key. Since the beginning of creation, all the way in the redemption story, is that God has always had a people to be a part of his kingdom. Now, you understand something. To have a kingdom, you got to have a king. To have a kingdom, you got to have people. You got to have this group of people who are bowing. I want to show you that this is not just introductory. This is why Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. I mean, the kingdom has been there. But Jesus is now saying the king of the kingdom is here. Listen to Exodus chapter 19. I'll put it on the screen for you. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, this is God speaking to Moses as God is about to give the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 to the people of God. Moses is on the mountain. God is speaking to him, and he says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me," what? "A kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Do you understand that from the beginning, God is choosing these people? We understand from the book of Deuteronomy that God chose the people of Israel. He says, not because they were great. In fact, he says, you were the least among all these particular people. It's just because of God's goodness and his grace to choose them to be a kingdom of priests. But do you understand what that means? To be a kingdom of priests does not necessarily mean that it's just like this holy club. To be a kingdom of priests, priests were to be people who stood before God on behalf of people. So if the people of Israel are to be chosen to be his kingdom of priests, then they're supposed to be the representatives of God's message of the kingdom to all of the nations around them. But they didn't do it. They didn't do a good job for it. That's why we have the gospel in the New Testament. That's why we have Paul's words in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 when he talks about the Jews are sinful, the Gentiles are sinful. But he talks about in chapter 8 and chapter 9 that the Gentiles got grafted in because the Jews rejected him. And so therefore we have become the ambassadors. We have become the messengers of the redemption and the kingdom of God. Does that mean that the Jews can't be used? No, that doesn't mean that. A Jew who can understand that Christ is the Messiah, he can believe, and then they're also a part of the kingdom of God. Do you understand what Jesus is saying right here in Mark chapter 1? If you want to be a part of this kingdom that he had set up from a long time ago, where he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's saying, look, right now as he preaches, hey, repent, you want to be a part of my kingdom, repentance is the way you get in. It's not based upon the fact that they had Jewish heritage. It's not based upon the fact that they heard a lot of good teaching. It's not based upon the fact that you've memorized 40 different memory verses. Jesus is saying that repentance is the way that you're going to get into this kingdom. That's it. So I ask you this question, even from the very beginning. Can you pinpoint a time in your own life where you know you repented to be able to enter the kingdom? You need to know that. So what is the kingdom? Let's clarify it. We'll give you a very simple definition of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus. The rule and reign of Jesus in one's mind and heart. Let's put it on the screen for people to see. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of Jesus in your mind and your heart. Do you hear that? So to be a part of the kingdom means you have to repent to understand that you're going to let him rule you. Reign over you, over your mind, and over your heart. That means he's the king, and you are the servant. He's the king, point blank, and you are not. So when you understand you've been transferred into his kingdom, you recognize that Satan was the prince of the kingdom that you were a part of, and then when you repent and believe, then God, through Jesus Christ, becomes your king over that kingdom. But it's a privilege for him to be your king. It's a privilege for him to rule over you when you recognize what you were in. When you recognize that you were in bondage, when you recognize that you were in slavery, you say to him, "Yes, Lord, you are my master. Yes, Lord, you are my king. Thank you that I am in your kingdom." And you allow him to rule and reign over you. Now, I want to give you some verses to substantiate this, because as a part of the gospel story, what I want you to understand, the reason why I'm laying this out for you, is because I grew up with an easy believism. And what I mean by that is this. I grew up hearing, just say this prayer and you're in. Just repeat after me and you're in. Now listen to me. You can recite whatever you want to recite. But if you're not willing to repent, your words are empty words. Repetition is just simply repetition. There must be an understanding to be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're king. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to lay it down. Yes, Lord, I want you to be my king." There has to be surrender. Let me just give it to you this way. You can't just tag Jesus on your life. He has to be the life. He can't just be, "Hey, Jesus, come just be my buddy and my kingdom," because you know what's going to happen? He ain't going to do it. Let me show you a couple passages of Scripture. We're going to come back here, so keep your finger here, Mark 1. Go to Luke chapter 17, because what I want to show you, this repentance is necessary to understand the kingdom, and I want to spend some time in this kingdom so you can get understand what we're calling people to. Luke 17, you're in Mark, just go one book over. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Now the context is here is that Jesus is talking to some Pharisees and they're asking a question about the kingdom. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to them in Luke 17, verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Because here's what they're thinking. They're thinking physical kingdom. Do you understand that? That the religious Jews are thinking literal kingdom. They're still thinking of monarchy, like what they had growing up, where there was a king actually literally ruling and reigning over them. So they're saying, "Hey, when is the kingdom going to come? Physical structure." And what does Jesus say? So being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Who is in the midst of them? Jesus was in the midst of them. Jesus is saying, "You're looking for signs and wonders and structure. The kingdom is right here." The fulfillment, this is what it means. When you go back to Mark 1 and it says the time is fulfilled, what Jesus means is all those prophecies that the prophets talked about, the Messiah that was going to come to be the God in the flesh. That's what Jesus means. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying, "I am it." That's why when the scroll of Isaiah has been opened up at one story where Jesus reads through that and he sets down and he says, "This has been fulfilled in me." Do you get it, church family? That Jesus is saying he is the king of the kingdom. So when he's preaching the gospel of the good news that man is sinful and God is holy, but here's the solution is that Christ came to die. He's saying, "I am the Messiah." He's saying, "If you want to be a part of this kingdom, you have to repent and believe." Now, let me show you another passage to show you that the kingdom is the rule and reign of God over your heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Let me show it to you there. Matthew 6. In the actual Lord's Prayer, that or the model prayer that Jesus gave in verse 9 and 10, I want you to see where Jesus is actually teaching that the kingdom is effective in regards to the rule and reign over us. I hope this would challenge and encourage maybe some of you even who are saying that you're in the kingdom of God, but maybe not understanding it in fullness. This is so essential. Matthew 6, verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is" where? Do you know what's happening in heaven? The kingdom is ruling and reigning just fine in heaven. King of kings, Almighty God is ruling and reigning. Christ at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is saying, you need to pray that the kingdom will come right here as it is in heaven. Meaning, you want the way that God rules, where everything that's in heaven is bowing in submission to Almighty God because they recognize He's the authority. It didn't work so well for Satan when he rebelled against the one who was ruling and reigning. There was punishment. There was kicking out of heaven. And what Jesus is saying, pray that the kingdom of God will come here on earth. Let's translate that. In your own life, in our church, in your family, as it is in heaven. You want to know how to pray? You say, I don't know how to pray. That's how you pray. You pray, God, help my marriage, help my parenting, help my family, help my walk with you. God, help me to live. Help me to live like it is in heaven. And that means you and I should be calling out to God every day, because every day our body, our flesh, our mind wages war against the soul and the Holy Spirit who is in us. It's a constant battle. So don't think you can pray it one time and you just put it on cruise and you're good. The enemy is going to wage war against you, because he doesn't want you to understand this great news that you're in the kingdom and you actually have a helper to live in the kingdom. You have a helper to be in the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see right here is Jesus praying, let the kingdom rule over you. Let me show it to you again. Same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So back to that definition, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign over our hearts and our minds and our lives. So if we're talking about the gospel and we're calling people to repent as Jesus did, there's good news for that. When you're saying, hey, if you want to understand what Christ did, repent and believe that this gospel is that Christ is allowing you to enter into His kingdom where He's ruling and reigning. He's the one that's in control. That's great news. How many of us have a hard time of losing control of stuff? Every one of us in this room. But yet we can say to the people, hey, He's the one that's in control and He's ruling and He is reigning. Listen, we looked at last week the element of Colossians 1:13. We're transferred into His kingdom. Now, to get into the kingdom, what does repentance mean? Mark 1:14, again in 15, Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand, but repent. What does it mean to repent? Now, if I was to walk around and ask you what repentance means, most people are just simply going to say it's a change of behavior. And I'm here to tell you that repentance, listen close to me, believer. If you've believed that, taught that, understood that, that is not all repentance is. People can change behavior and not enter the kingdom. You can change behavior, and all that means is you're becoming a good moral person. You can say, okay, to someone, hey, you've got these particular sinful things, you need to stop doing those things. And if someone just stops doing that, does that mean they're in the kingdom? No. Someone can turn from their bad behavior, but that doesn't mean they've entered the kingdom. That's not true repentance. Let me give you a true biblical definition of repentance, and I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Repentance is turning from sinful living to living holy because you've had a change of mind about your sin before a holy God. Let me say it to you again, let it sink in, then we're going to unpack that. Repentance means you're turning from living sinful to living holy because you've had a change of mind about your sin before a holy God. What that means is this. You understand the first two components of the gospel story is that man is sinful and God is holy, and you've understood fully who God is, and therefore your reason from turning is not just because you want to be a better person. You're turning because you know Christ is the solution, and you are condemned and you're in trouble unless you turn to Him. Listen, put it to you this way. If you're turning from sinful behavior and you don't turn towards God, what are you turning to? Morality? That's going to leave you bankrupt and in hell. If you're just turning from sinful behavior and you're not turning towards God, guess what's going to be waiting for you around the corner? Other sinful opportunities. other temptations that are there. If I turn from sinful behavior and I'm not turning to God and I'm not asking for God's help and I don't have the Holy Spirit in my life, guess who I'm relying on? Byron Brown. That's not repentance. But repentance is understanding fully that what sin is and who a holy God is, and then you're turning and repenting because of those things. You say, wait a minute, if you were saying, well, I got saved when I was 7 or 8, and all I understood is I was lost and I needed Jesus. Listen, I'm not saying that you got to have a certain amount of content to get it all figured out before you can get saved, because the Bible tells us we need to have childlike faith to be able to believe. But what I am saying to you is this. We need to be careful that we're not just giving people false hope just to change behavior and thinking that they're in the kingdom. We need to tell people that there is hope. We're sinful, but they need to understand who Jesus is. Let me show it to you in a couple of examples. Turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, verse 36 through 38. The content or the context here is Peter is preaching at Pentecost. Now, let me just kind of give a side note. If you're ever wondering, why does he always say the context of this? The reason for that is the text does not have a meaning outside of its context. We need to understand what it is in. And the context here is Peter's preaching at Pentecost. This is 40 days after Jesus has risen again. The Jews are all in Jerusalem. It's a huge festival. All of them have traveled, and from all the particular areas, they're there in Jerusalem. Wonderful opportunity in regards for the Spirit of God to come. And the Holy Spirit comes. He fills the apostles and the people. And the Jews are beginning to wonder, what in the world is going on with these guys? They're acting different. They're talking different. And Peter begins to preach and explain to them who Jesus is. Now, we're going to look specifically at verse 36 through 38. But Peter actually preaches the gospel. He lays out for them that they are sinful and that God is holy. And he provides a solution. Let me just show you an essence of this. Look at verse 22. Notice what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through you in your midst, as you yourselves know. This is who Jesus is. Where's God in this? Verse 23. Jesus, who is delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. They're now responsible. Sinfulness. They've acted sinful. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So here, Peter, in essence, is laying out the essence of the gospel. You were sinful. God sent Jesus. You crucified him, but God raised him up. And then you go to verse 36, and then Peter packs the punch. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him. Who's him? Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, heard what? That Jesus was Christ and Lord. Remember what we said, repentance is changing of mind about who he is, an understanding of your sin, to turn from sin to living holy. And they said, well, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brothers, apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says what? First word, repent. Listen to me closely. They had a change of mind about their sinful behavior and about Christ. And here's the reason why. Because when Peter says, this man that you've crucified is Lord and Christ, in the language that's being written here, Peter is saying, the word Lord here is equivalent for God in the Old Testament. What Peter is saying to the Jews is, you just killed God and you just killed the Messiah. They were cut to the heart because all they saw Jesus as was a religious leader and a troublemaker. And now that God has opened their eyes, Peter has preached the gospel. He said, the one that you killed was God and the Messiah. And their repentance was needed. They said, what do we need to do? Peter says, you need to repent. Repent of what? Repent of your wrong understanding of who Jesus is. Repent of your wrong sinful behavior and turn to God. So I bring you back to the definition. Repentance is turning from living sinful to living holy because you've had a change of mind. You understand now who Jesus is. You understand now that living sinful before a holy God is not appropriate. And so you're going to turn to Him because you need Him and you've recognized at last you're not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. God is the one who can redeem you. So your turning is not just simply changing behavior, but it's a change of mind to understand I am a sinful, wretched being. And if I stay in this direction, the Holy God is going to judge me and the wrath is going to be poured out of me. But He's the solution. So God, forgive me of my ignorance. Forgive me of my rebellion. And so I turn to You because I understand You are the one that is the solution. That's repentance. But there's a two sides of this coin. You cannot just have repentance without belief. Jesus said in Mark 1, repent and what? Believe. Believe what? In the gospel. So if you have all that stuff, you say, man, I'm changing my mind, repenting my behavior. I'm actually putting the side of the coin with it to understand my repentance is based in also on my belief. I'm going to believe. I'm repenting because I know that He's the one. I have to believe in what? I'm believing that He's the one who is the solution. I'm turning from me to turn to God. Look, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but be saved, have eternal life. You're saved from something. If you're saved from something, you're saved into something. If I'm repenting from something, I'm repenting to something. And I'm here to tell you, don't just repent from bad behavior to good living. I'm saying repent from sinful living to Christ, who's the one who can make you holy. Relief. Let me show you an example. You're in the book of Acts. Go to Acts 20. Paul, in his preaching, put those two things together, that it's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. You know, just want y'all to know that based upon my clock right here, it's just 10:30, so I got a long time to go, okay? I still got an hour and a half. I'm just kidding. Acts 20, verse 18 through 21. When Paul is gathered with the elders at Ephesus, I want you to hear how he couples together repentance and faith. And when they came to him, them being the elders, which is equivalent to pastors, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I never cease to put these two things together. That you need to repent towards God and have faith in Christ. It's a both and. So when Jesus is saying repent and believe in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, that's what we're calling people to do in the gospel. We're helping them to understand, are you willing to lay this down to turn to Christ and believe in Him? Teenager, when Liz and I were in Grand Isle, when I was doing youth ministry, a young man had been part of our youth ministry for several years, struggling with a sinful addiction. Sat with him in his home. He said he was ready to believe. I said, are you ready to repent? Are you ready to turn from these things? You recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Yep. Are you willing to lay them down? No. You can't have belief without repentance, and you can't have repentance without belief. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm expecting perfection. Not one of us in this room has perfection. It's one thing to say to the Lord, God, I need You to save me, and I need You to help me with this addiction, but I'm willing to lay it down, but set me free, God. That's different. But it's another thing to say, God, I believe in you, but I don't want to let this go. What that means is you don't want the king over your life. You want this sin over your life. That is your king. So some of you in this room have had a faulty understanding of what repentance is, because listen to me, if you want to be in the kingdom, that means he rules. And that means that you and I have to bow to the king every day, depend on the king every day. He gives the Holy Spirit. This is the great news of the kingdom. He puts the Holy Spirit in you to help you live in the kingdom. He don't put you in the kingdom and say, figure it out, Byron. He puts me in the kingdom when I repent and believe in him. Then he gives me the Holy Spirit to help me live in the kingdom. That's a great God. So you understand there's repentance and faith. It's a both aspect. Now, so you understand that when we're talking about the gospel, when we're calling people to understand, we're calling people to repentance and faith to turn and believe. But here's the thing. You can't make people believe. You can't make people repent. You just give the message. But I want to give you some insights. Go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I want you to understand just some few things as I was studying this passage of Scripture. Again, if you were here several years ago, I actually preached in the book of Mark. Oh, I love that series. It's on our website if you want to see it. But in this passage of Scripture, I went back again this weekend, just going back over the Greek of this text. And I want you to understand some things that Jesus is saying that's clearly evident in the Greek language that I want to just show you the gems. The second point, when Jesus preached repentance, he preached that repentance and belief is initial and continual. Repentance is the initial. Let me put it to you this way. Repentance is what you need to get in. And repentance is how you live while you're in. That doesn't mean, don't hear me say, you got to get saved again and again. You lost your salvation, you're getting saved again. No, no. Because in the Greek language, the word that's used here, the way Jesus used it when he says repent, is in the present imperative voice, meaning present tense. Repent and keep on repenting. Which means that you're continually relying upon him to save you. Now listen, once you've genuinely repented, you are in his hands. You are secured in him. Does everybody understand that's what I'm saying? But when we're living in him, there's a need to keep on repenting to turn from our sinful behavior. Has anyone, since you've entered the kingdom, lived perfectly? Don't you dare raise your hand. Not one of us in this room have. Some of you may have blew it this morning. And you get here, and I just want you to understand it's the grace of God that got you in the kingdom. It's the grace of God that's going to keep you in the kingdom. Don't let the enemy beat you up and defeat you. You mess up? Yes. You're going to lose it? Yes. But praise God. That's why Jesus says repenting. So if you were literally going to put that in the English language, it would be like, repent and just keep on repenting. This, my friends, is why John says in 1 John 1:9, most of us think of 1 John 1:9 in relationship to someone who's lost, but that's not who John was writing to. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse our sins, forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was writing that to believers. That, my friends, is the coupling of what Mark is saying to us, recording what Jesus says, is repent and just keep on repenting. But also the word right here for believe, it's the same thing too. Repent and believe. The word believe is written the exact same way. Repent and keep on repenting, and believe and keep on believing. Keep on trusting in him. How many of you in your own walk with the Lord have had times where you've had to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, but I'm believing that you're the one that's in control. I remember when my kids were little, I don't remember the situation that was at hand, but I remember at times, you know, holding them, or if we were walking across something or a situation may have been a little scary, I can remember one of them saying, Daddy, do you still have me? Are you holding me? Yes, I'm holding you. They believed that I was holding them, but they just had to have a reassurance that I still had them. They believed, but they had to keep on believing and keep on trusting. You and I are safe and secured in the hands of God. John 10, 28, 29 says those things. But you and I, if we're in the kingdom, listen, if you are in the kingdom, if you've already repented and believed, you and I just got to keep on believing. The reason that my faith gets stronger, my faith gets more sure, is because I keep going to the King. I keep depending on the King. I keep reading about the King. I keep spending time about the King. And so my belief gets stronger and stronger and stronger. You and I, our faith needs to grow and grow and grow. And so you got to keep on believing. So if you're here this morning and you feel like your belief is minimal, then I'm telling you today, you got into the kingdom. And so if you're in the kingdom, just say, Lord, I need you to help my unbelief grow. Let me give you another one. Number three, Jesus preached that repentance and belief is done by you. The word here in the Greek, the repentance and the belief, is in what's in the middle voice. Now, normally I don't go this detailed in the Greek, but I think it's important for you to understand. Being in the middle voice means when Jesus is saying repent and believe, that middle voice means you need to repent. You need to believe. It's responsible by you. And you say, wait a minute, I thought that you had this reformed understanding and theology-wise that God is the one saving people. Yes, I do believe God is the one who's at work. And before the foundation of the world, he's doing those things. He's choosing people for salvation. But yet, what you see right here when Jesus is saying this, you cannot negate this beautiful wedding together of God choosing, but yet man, Jesus is saying, repent and believe. He's calling them to this action. Do you hear me? I can't make you, even this moment, as much as my heart and mind wants any of you in this room who do not know Christ, I want you to repent and believe, but I can't make you. For those who listen by stream, I can't make them. And even every person that you share the good news with, you cannot make them. You still have to say, just like Jesus said, you have to repent and believe. And God is the one who works even in that. Listen to me. The work of salvation is a glorious mystery of how he works even in that moment of repentance and belief. Let me show you another one. When Jesus is preaching repentance, he didn't just say that it's initial and continual. He didn't just say that it's done by us. He also is preaching to the entire crowd. Now, why is that important? Right here in repentance and belief, you can't see, but it's in the second person plural. What does that mean? Jesus is not just saying to those people in that crowd that he knew that would repent and believe. He's preaching to their crowd. Let me say it to you like this, to put it in the way by which Jesus would be preaching it, what it means. All of you who hear the sound of this good news of the gospel, Jesus is saying, you, all of you, you need to repent and you need to believe, all of you. Well, not everyone would. The call goes out. I have people ask me every once in a while, how do you know who's going to repent and believe? Are you kidding me? I don't know that. I can't know that. You can't know that. But what I know is that God has said that he will use the word to save people. He used the gospel to draw them to himself. And so therefore, I'm not going to scan a crowd. This is not what I do, by the way. I'll say, that one's going to get saved. That one's going to get saved. That one's going to get saved. So I'm going to ignore the 45 and I'm going to go to those three. No. Don't pretend to be God. Just share it far and wide and let God do the saving. Now, I want to give you something that's great news. You may know this. If not, I want to remind you. The way that heaven acts when someone gets saved is the way we should act. Jesus said that there is joy in heaven when one soul repents. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15. Oh, these are some good stories. 1 through 7 and 8 through 10 and then 11 through the rest of the chapter. All three great stories. the lost sheep. Let's read it real quick. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 8, or that woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when we're praying for people in those yellow slips and we're praying for God to save their souls, the angels are rejoicing every time someone repents and believes. So you, Redemption Church family, we should celebrate when someone gets rescued from the clutches of the pit of hell and the kingdom of darkness and gets brought into the kingdom of God. We rejoice not because you saved them, not because I saved them, but because God opened their eyes from the blindness of not being able to see. He opened their deaf ears to be able to understand the spiritual things of God, and God set them free. And you and I get to be a part of that wonderful plan. So you and I are the messengers of the great plan of redemption. So I ask you again, in this room, have you had a moment where you have truly repented of your sin? You recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior and you are lost. Is there a moment, a point in time? If not, I'm calling you today. Repent and believe. If you're in the kingdom and you've allowed Satan to sneak back into your life, may I tell you, he's not your king and he never can be. But you've allowed him to sneak back in and you've got some pet sins that you're hanging on to. Jesus is saying to you, repent and keep on repenting. Let the king rule over you. You're not living satisfactorily. You're not living with joy if you're living that particular way. And so the call to you is repent and keep on repenting and believe and keep on believing that he loves you. He's your king and you are his child. So live like you're in the kingdom. You can't be impactful to others who are outside the kingdom if you're not living like the king who rules the kingdom. Years ago, there was someone in our family, not this family, so I'm not talking about my wife. But there was someone in our family who is, let's say, directionally struggles. And was on the interstate trying to get somewhere and realized that they were 3 hours in the wrong direction. Not 5 minutes, not one exit, but 3 hours. Now, what are you going to do with that? Keep on going. Eventually, you'll get to the Atlantic in the direction they were going. That person had to finally recognize they were going wrong, had to turn around, repent, and go the right direction to get to where they needed to go. Some of you in this room know, maybe yourself, you've been going the wrong direction for too long. And it's time to turn around. And I can't make you do it. But Jesus has given you the invitation to come to his kingdom. And those people that are on your yellow slips, they're driving in the wrong direction. And all you can do is put up the signs of the gospel and speak the truth. And God has to help them to see that eventually, if they stay in that direction, they'll be an eternity away from God. But your job and my job is simply to give the good news and let God use that. You say, is it that simple? God said that the gospel is the power to save. To tell people they're sinful, God's holy, Jesus is the solution, you need to repent and believe, and they can believe and be saved and turn, rescued. Is that how it happens? Yes. Did God do it for you? Yes. Did He do it for me? Yes. And I thank God that He did. Repent and keep on repenting. Believe and keep on believing. But by all means, tell the world, repent and believe, because the solution is in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right where we are today. I'm going to ask your musicians to come. Some of you in this room, I want to speak to you, those of you who are believers first. You've been reminded today that God is a good and gracious King. And when you repented and believed, He allowed you to enter into His kingdom. And you've been wondering how to live in that kingdom. The kingdom that you got into is the same way that you stay in that kingdom. And you must continue to repent and believe and trust that He's the King over your life. Are you doing that? Or are there any things in your own life right now, believer, that you need to repent of? And lay them down. And if there is, you need to trust that God, through the power of His Son, can cleanse you of those things. Believer, there are those people that you've got on that yellow slip of paper that you've been praying for. Oh, you can pray for them, but at some point we also have to take action. We have to go. We have to talk. We have to speak. Paul says it in Romans 10 this way: how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? Now, for those of you in this room and those of you who may listen by stream, you've heard this today and God has opened your eyes and you realize, man, I'm lost. I am sinful. I recognize that God is a holy God, and if I live in this direction, I'm going to stand before Him and face judgment. I realize that Jesus is the way, and I need to repent of my behavior and my wrong understanding of who Jesus is. And today, I want to believe. If that's you, if that is you, then it's more than just lip service. It's more than just saying words. It's you with all your heart, as Paul says in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He is God, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. If that's you today, call out to Him. Let Him set you free. Let Him rescue you from the domain of darkness. Release the things that you're holding on to and allow God to set you free. Call out to Him. Let Him save you. There'll be people here in just a moment that'll be at the front to receive you, to pray with you if you need help. Or if you just need to want to pray in agreement with someone that's on that yellow slip of paper that you're struggling to have the courage with. Listen to me, church family. God came and gave us a kingdom. He was gracious. And He's called us to live in the kingdom. And He's called us to tell others about it. Father, this morning, You've been good to us to show us Your word from Mark 1, 14 and 15 about repentance and belief. God, I don't know people's hearts, their soul condition in this room, and those who are listening by stream, but You do. You see. You know. And God, if there's any in this room who need to turn their eyes to You, to be able to acknowledge that they're sinful and to acknowledge that You are the Savior, then in this very moment, God, would You do the supernatural work of salvation? Would You give them faith to be able to believe in You, to turn from their sin and not be timid, not to hold back, to run to You? But God, if there's believers in this room, some who've allowed the enemy to slip in, to lie to them, it's taking some control over some areas of their life, but they've heard today that You're calling us to keep living in a repentance lifestyle. And so, God, if there are any in that situation, let them not listen to the enemy who's going to tell them that they're no good. Let them hear the promise of your word that says, if we confess, you're faithful to forgive. God, we need courage. We need courage to open our mouths because it's the gospel that you've placed within us. And so, Lord, I pray now in this moment of response time, help us to obey you as you've led us, spoken to us, and challenged us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need to come, if you just need to pray, we're here. Let's respond as God's spoken to our hearts.